Good morning. Good morning. It's good. I'm back. You know, I was, if you don't know, I was basically in quarantine for 4 weeks. I have the trifecta of contagious diseases. So so I was locked down, but it's so nice to be back. Missed you all. It's nice to be with people back in community. So good to be here. I just want to say a word about the Africa, the project, the envelopes, doing the gift. We've been getting the schedule, the agenda from Pastor Daniel in Mozambique and Pastor Mike Kyoto in Kenya. And I think we're going to be ministering and meeting with and ministering to about 300 kids. In Mozambique, at their school, we're going to be meeting with about 100 kids. And then we're going to a school in the slum, the Mathari school in the slums of Kenya. And I'm imagining we're going to probably meet with probably a couple hundred kids there. So it's encourage you, if your kids or you just write a note, draw a picture, just to bless them. We have little gifts we're giving out, these little Lego party favors, animal party favors, and different things we're planning. But just to get a personalized note from you would be awesome. So please consider doing that, all right? Thank you. You know, I was thinking this week on my message, and what I thought is, people are great. Aren't people great? People are great. People, we are made in the image of God, right? We are created to have personal, loving relationship with Father God. You were made, the Bible says, higher than the angels, higher than any created being. And so people are great. You are great. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you are great. Say it with conviction. Say it with meaning. You are great. Turn to your other neighbor. Turn to your other neighbor. Say, you are great. You are great. And so God made us for awesome calling, and he made people, he formed you in your womb, fearfully and wonderfully you are made. But as great as people are, people can become one of our biggest problems. People can become one of our biggest problems. People can be one of the greatest obstacles to our faith. If we love people more than we love God, it's a problem. If we desire to please people more than we desire to please God, it's a problem. If we fear people more than we properly are called to fear God, that's a big, big problem. The Bible calls it the fear of man. The fear of man. And there's a couple of verses we're going to be going through. One of the verses is this one, Proverbs 29:25. And it says this: the fear of man lays a snare. And that word for snare is the image of a hunter laying a trap for animals. And so it says, the fear of man lays a snare. The enemy uses that to lay a trap for you. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Fear of man can immobilize us from acting the way we should act. Fear of man can keep us silent when we should speak. And it could keep us from following God and obeying God and living by faith. And fear of man, fear of people can keep us from the life, the future, the blessing, the glory the goodness that God has for us. And so while we are continuing in our series, From Fear to Faith, I just felt the Lord's conviction and prompting, well, we have to address this, because this is one of the greatest fears that many of us struggle with. It's the fear of man, the fear of man. And so we're going to look at this. So just what is the fear of man? What is the fear of man? Well, here's a quote I found. It says this, right up here. The fear of man is a morbid concern about what other men may think about you, say about you, or do to you. The fear of man in Bible language stands for insecurity. Insecure people derive their personal worth from the affirmation of others. Jesus addresses this fear of man, in Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Who's that? Who's able to kill the body but unable to kill the soul? It's people. People. So Jesus says, do not fear people. Instead, rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who's that? Is God. Only God has the power and the judgment within his grasp to decide the eternal fate, the fate of our souls, of people's souls. So Jesus says, don't fear man, don't fear people, rather fear God, because he's the one that holds your eternal future in his hands. This is a definition I came up with. This is my definition of the fear of man. Being overly concerned and overly sensitive about the thoughts, opinions, and feelings of others to the extent that it takes priority over doing what is right, obeying God, and being who you are in Christ. So if you are overly concerned about what other people think, how other people feel, what other people might be able to do, are you overly sensitive to the people around you? So much so that it affects the priority of following the Lord, obeying the Lord, doing what the Lord asks you to, then it's an issue. Then it's a problem. Then it's interfering with your relationship with the Lord, your walk with the Lord, and you stepping into who the Lord made you to be. You know, recently we've seen this. The enemy has heightened and intensified the fear of man. And we recognize this through this two-word phrase, cancel culture. Cancel culture, it's all about the enemy using people to create an environment that intensifies the fear of man, the fear of people. Because through cancel culture, people are made afraid to speak up and share what they truly think, how they truly feel. There's fear about someone going to embarrass you on social media. Or because of something you say, there's a threat of being fired from your work or being abandoned by a friend. Essentially, the idea behind this, if you don't get in line, it creates the fear of diverting from the masses or what even a smaller minority is putting out there. It says if you don't get in line, then basically, you are canceled as a human being, part of society. You know what that is? To be ostracized from society? That feeds into shame. Shame. That's the root of shame. It's like feeling like I'm not worthy enough, I'm not good enough, I don't belong in society, and so we hide. And so fear of of man, it's a real thing that we all deal with. So I'm going to give you some signs just to kind of self-check to see, are there certain areas, certain ways that the fear of people, the fear of man is affecting me? And so what I'm going to do right now, we're going to go through them, and we're probably going to come back to them when we go into communion later today. But as I go through them, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask that the Holy Spirit might speak to our hearts, might reveal, shine the light of his truth in our hearts, and reveal and stir and highlight if there's any of these ways or other ways that we are harboring in our hearts a fear of man or a fear of people. Okay, so let me pray. Lord, you created people to be the pinnacle of your creation, to be made in your very image, to be invited into intimate, eternal, everlasting, loving relationship with you and part of your family. But Lord, I just sense today you want to root out and address and point out ways in which our fear of people, fear of man, is being an obstacle and barrier to our obedience to you, our faith in you, our proper fear and respect of you. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. And as we go through these different items, would you highlight to us, would you make it clear in our hearts for our good, Lord, if some of these ways are things that are in our hearts of ways we are harboring a fear of people that affects our lives, our behaviors, our thoughts, our relationship with you. So thank you, God. So come now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so here are some signs that you might be harboring a fear of man. First one, I sometimes please people to the detriment of my values or my beliefs. I often compare myself with others. I have an underlying fear of being rejected by others. I am easily embarrassed in front of others. I usually look to the opinions of others more than the opinion of God. I crave the favor, friendship, and the applause of men. I feel driven to find approval from people. I'm often more concerned about my public appearance before men than my personal appearance before God. I overstate or understate things to give a false impression or obscure the truth. It feels nearly impossible for me to confront others in love. I have a difficult time telling people no. This, and there's many others that kind of highlight us elevating people to a place where our concern, our sensitivity, our desire to please, our fear even of other people, it really interferes with our walk and our obedience and our following and pursuit of the Lord. You know, according to the Bible, I believe, freedom from the fear of man can only happen one way. Freedom can only come in one way. A proper fear of the Lord. Fear of man, fear of people can only be broken if we have a proper fear of the Lord. I saw the title of this book. I haven't read this book, but I saw a title I thought was very interesting. It's a book by Ed Welch. He's a licensed psychologist. And I thought his title was very revealing. The title of his book is this: When People Are Big and God Is Small, Overcoming Peer Pressure, Codependence, and Fear of Man. Because when we have a fear of man, that those people are elevated and they become, in our sight, bigger. And God, in our vision, becomes smaller. And so having a proper fear of God elevates God to his proper place and makes him bigger and people smaller. And freedom from the fear of man only comes when we truly recognize God for who he is. For who he is. And that comes through a proper fear of the Lord. So what do we mean by fear of the Lord? Fear of the Lord is throughout the Bible and not just in the Old Testament. Some people think fear of the Lord, oh, that's an Old Testament thing. But no, fear of the Lord in the Old Testament, very much, but it's in the New Testament as well, this idea of fear of the Lord. Here's some verses from the New Testament that talk about fear of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So this verse is saying our fear of the Lord. That's what propels us. That's what moves us to greater holiness. That's what really motivates us and moves us to become more and more in our actions, reflecting who we are in our spirit, reflecting and restoring the image of God in us. It's the fear of the Lord. Hebrews 12, 28 through 29. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him, how? With holy fear and awe. Now look at this next verse. For our God is a devouring fire. New Testament, New Covenant. Our God is a consuming fire. And so it says, pleasing God and worshiping God, how? With a fear of him and an awe of him. 1 Peter 1:17, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. And so the Bible clearly teaches, Old and New Testament, that we are called to fear the Lord. Now I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you might be thinking of some verses, but yeah, but what about 1 John 4, right? What about 1 John 4:18? It says, there is no fear in love, right? Perfect love casts out fear. What do we do with that verse? How do we reconcile this verse which says, there's no fear in love, perfect love casts out fear? How do we reconcile that with these commands to fear the Lord? I believe, oftentimes with this verse, we read the first two phrases, There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. But we don't read the rest of it, because that clarifies what this is talking about, what fear this is talking about. So it says, there is no fear in love, perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And so the specific fear that's being talked about in this passage is the fear of being punished. And it says, the one who fears is not perfected in love. And so I believe this verse, obviously it's true, but it's talking about perfect love casts out the fear of being punished. Because when you are in Christ, you have received the fullness, it's opened the floodgates of the fullness of God's love for you and towards you. Right? Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is what? No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So we have no reason to fear God punishing us, because his perfect love casts out fear of being punished, right? Fear of being punished. Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So this fear of punishment, this specific fear of being punished, specifically by God, that relates to the spirit of slavery, being a spirit of slave, as a slave. A slave fears punishment from their master. I'm saying that's eliminated. We don't have this fear of punishment from God. So what kind of fear is it talking about when it says we are to fear the Lord? If it's not a fear of being punished by him, that would be a fear, that's be a spirit of slavery. I believe when it says to fear the Lord, what it's talking about, it's the utter respect, trembling reverence, knee-shaking awe over Yahweh, over God Almighty. It's having this attitude of reverence, of utter respect, of recognizing his infinite power and pure holiness. That's what I believe it's talking about when it says, fear the Lord. Does God love us? Yes, God loves us. In fact, 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. Is it God's nature to love? Yes, I believe it's God's nature to love. But his nature is more than love. His nature, God's nature, is also holiness. Holiness. So while we do not fear his punishment because of his overwhelming love, we do have this utter awe and a trembling reverence for his holiness and his awesome power. Now, let me give you an example of this. Okay, let me give you an example. Let's take gravity, for example, okay? Say gravity, and let's personify gravity. Let's say gravity is a person that we know. Because we all deal with gravity, we all know gravity, we all have feel the effects of gravity all the time. Gravity is always around us. So let's say gravity is a person, let's personify it, and let's say super hot day, right? Wasn't it a couple weeks ago? It was like crazy hot. I heard in Sacramento, where I'm from, over 115 degrees. I never heard of it that hot in Sacramento, right? I heard in Palm Springs last couple weeks, it was 124 degrees. I think Mark Biles, he sent us a picture. Mark Biles is in his fog. He sent a picture from that, you know, on the way to Vegas, they had that big thermometer. He sent us a picture. 122 degrees, right? So it's blazing. It's a blazing hot day. And then you go out to a swimming pool. You turn, and you just fall back, and you go splash into that cool, refreshing water. And you think, gravity, you're awesome. Thank you for pulling me into the pool. Thank you for helping me fall into the pool. Gravity, you're amazing. You're an amazing guy because you keep my feet grounded on ground, solid ground. If you weren't around, we could be flying off into space. Gravity, you're so good because you caused the rain to fall from the sky, to water our plants, to give us water. And gravity, you're just amazing. You're just often, you allow me to eat. Because when I eat, it's you that allows the food to go into my tummy that feeds me and tastes so good. Gravity, you're amazing. In fact, life would be crazy without you, gravity. You're so cool. I love you, gravity. Life would be crazy without gravity. I found this video clip here. And it shows what gravity, this is Usain Bolt in zero G. He's racing against these astronauts. So that video kind of gives you a glimpse of what life would be without, like, without gravity, right? Gravity is something. And gravity's nature, okay? Gravity's nature is to pull you down. Gravity, and gravity cannot violate its nature. That's what gravity is. That's the nature of gravity, to pull us down. Now, you've developed such a good relationship with gravity. Gravity, you appreciate gravity. Gravity does so much for you, right? Pulls you into the pool, helps keep you on the ground, all these things. But what if you said this to gravity? Gravity, I love you, and you love me. And now I just want a thrill. So gravity, I'm going to jump off this 10-story building. And because you love me so much, gravity, you're going to protect me. So here I go. You jump off the 10-story building. What happens? Splat. Splat. Why? Is it because gravity's being mean to you? Is it because gravity's angry and wants to punish you? Is it because, you know, gravity's being judgmental? No. It's simply because gravity was being who gravity is. Gravity's nature is to pull things to the ground. And gravity will not act contrary to its nature. The problem was, because of your misperception, you weren't living in alignment with gravity. So you suffered the consequences. God always acts according to his nature. Always. Always. God never acts contrary to his nature. Because that's why it's his nature. That's who he is. And he will always act in accordance with who he is. That's what wholeness is all about. That's what God's trying to move us to. He's trying to move us so we always act in accordance with who we really are in Christ, our identity in Christ. So our actions match who we are. That's wholeness. That's freedom. That's life. And so God always acts in accordance with who he is. Now, God's nature, we said, is love. So God will always act in love towards people. That's why God will always love you as much as you can be loved by him. He will always love you 100%. Why? Because that's his nature. His nature is love. And so he will always, always, always love you fully. Because that's who he is. And God always acts in accordance with his nature. But God is also holy. Holy and all-powerful. And because God is holy, his nature of being holy demands absolute purity. His holiness is a consuming fire. Not because he's mean, not because he's trying to be judgmental, not because he's angry, but being holy, his nature is a consuming fire. That's what holiness is. Absolute purity. Now, what if you try to approach a holy, absolutely pure God without Christ? What if you try to step in the presence of an absolutely holy, consuming fire God? What would happen to you without Christ? Crispy, black, smoking, burnt toast. Because God is mean? Because God is angry? Because God is judgmental? No. It's because God is in his nature holy. And anything, any speck of impurity that comes into contact with a holy God toast. Burnt toast. Black, crispy, burnt toast. So proper fear of the Lord treats God with the reverence, honor, and respect his nature deserves. It brings our attitude, perspective, and actions into alignment with who he is. And when we do that, fear of God frees us from the fear of man. Because we elevate God to his proper place, far above people. And that moves us as sons and daughters to become holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. And thanks be for Jesus. He is completely, solely, the only reason that we can have loving, intimate, interactive relationship with a holy God. Because God satisfies his requirement for purity in and through Jesus for us. I'm going to close with this video, and it's a video, short video by Pastor John Bevere, And John Bevere, he wrote this book. Actually, my wife Dale, she's been reading this book. She says it's really good. It's called The Awe of God. And in this book, John Bevere, and in this video scene, he talks about an interview he had with Reverend Jim Baker. If you don't know who Reverend Jim Baker was like a televangelist like in the 80s, and he had this huge ministry, but then he was living an adulterous life. His life was behind the scenes, was just crumbling, and then he was actually sent to prison. And John Bevere actually interviews Reverend Jim Baker in prison, and he talks about this interview in this clip. Let's watch.
Reality check. Can you relate to Jim Baker's shocking confession? He sat down, and the first words out of his mouth is, "John, this prison was not God's judgment on my life. It was his mercy." He said, "If I would continue to live the way I was living, I would have ended up separated from God forever in hell." He proceeded to tell me how Jesus came into his cell his first year of prison and delivered him. I said, "Jim, I have a question. At what point did you fall out of love with Jesus?" And he goes, "I didn't." I said, "Jim, did you hear what I just asked? I said, when you fall out of love with Jesus?" He said, "John, I loved him all the way through." Now I'm a little upset because I knew he committed adultery in 1983, and I knew he was not living right from 83 to 90. And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "John, I loved him all the way through it. I didn't fear God." And I'm like, "What?" He said, "John, there are millions of Americans just like me. They love Jesus, but they have no fear of God."
God wants us to love him with our whole hearts. But God knows we need to fear him because he is a holy God. He is an all-powerful, mighty God. And he knows we need to fear him because only by fearing God does it free us from fear of people, fear of man, fear of all the other things that we could become afraid of. And it's only with the proper respect and honoring of God can we experience the freedom and wholeness and life that he calls us to. Right, today we're going to have communion, so I'm going to call the worship team to come on up. I think there's many of us, me included, who like when John Bevere talks about what Reverend Jim Baker said, that we love the Lord, we love his love, we love his grace, but many of us do not have a proper fear of the Lord. The utter respect, trembling reverence, knee-shaking awe of his holiness and his power and his goodness and his justice and his glory and. And so I just felt today for communion, I'm going to ask you to do three things. You put up on a screen. First, when we just start communion, I just asked the worship team if they could just start by just playing some music, some instrumental music. And again, we're going to ask the Lord to come, the Holy Spirit to come. And the first thing is this: ask the Holy Spirit to come and reveal any ways that you are harboring a fear of man. It could be something that you felt when we went through the bullet points earlier, or it could be something the Lord brings to you. But just ask the Holy Spirit to make it clear, to reveal to you if there's harboring any fear of man. And then second, repent. Repent means just acknowledging the truth. If repenting is just acknowledging to God, God, I sense your conviction. I sense I'm harboring this fear of people. And so I just acknowledge it and I repent for it. And then also repent for not having a proper fear of the Lord, if that's what you sense. And then third, give your fear of man to the Lord and ask what he wants to give you in exchange for that fear. Because the Lord will always exchange the things we give him for a blessing, something good from him. And so at any point in this process, I encourage you to come up and take communion. You could take communion up here, you can stay up here, you could take it back to your seat, whatever. But bring these things before the Lord. Because the Lord wants us to be free from the fear of man. Wants to us to properly fear him so he could take us as a church family where he's leading us in the future. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that we can utterly trust you in all your ways. Thank you that you are God and we are not. Holy Spirit, would you just come and bring to surface any ways we are harboring an unhealthy, ungodly fear of man that's preventing us, Lord, from living free in who you want us to be. And Lord, author in us a proper fear of you that not only God receives and abides in your love, but honors and reveres and respects you for who you are, Yahweh. I am that I am. So Lord, just stir and bless, move in this time as we come before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever you feel ready, welcome to come up and take communion.
So much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'd be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything, and be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.